message. I'm just calling a fresh commitment to a ministry of the Word. I'm going to take you in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 as you settle in, either for your nap or for your listening to the sermon. We'll get things going here from the book of Acts and chapter 6, give you a text, but we'll cover a lot more things as we move on through this idea. More of a topical sense that I'm bringing you, although we'll see there's exegesis involved in the passages that we look at. The context of Acts chapter 6 is the formation of the church, the beginnings of the church, God's design, shared with you on different formats, Wednesday nights, and this is the church as God's design. He's given us instructions as to how it is to work and so forth. There's a sense that Acts chapter 6 develops at least a part of the polity of the local church in the seed form. It's a prototype of the deacons, although they're not called deacons here in this beginning sense, but we see the essence of that being laid out as the church develops in the book of Acts. This is a new entity. The church is not found in the Old Testament. The church is something new. It's at times referred to as the mystery, the body of Christ, as something not revealed in the Old Testament, but now is in the new. Beginning at Pentecost, something happens as the Holy Spirit takes up residence within this body of Christ, within individual believers. And so this is a transition. The book of Acts gives us history, narrative history, but you can chart a transition of some matters, doctrines, and so forth as we work through what is here. But Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, verse 1 tells us there was a problem that arose and had to do with the ministration or the serving of sustenance for widows. And somehow, I believe, God communicated with the 12. And he says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That's the church. He didn't call all of Jerusalem unto them. He didn't call anybody that was there. He called the disciples unto them. And he said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, here's the text, but we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. From the very beginning of the local church, the apostles had this mind that they would give themselves to a ministry of the word. You see the word, let me just point out the phrase, it's actually a word in the Greek language. Give ourselves continually. All right, just note that how it's translated. It's a good translation. They would give themselves continually to that. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, all right, so here at the beginnings of the church, we find that the apostles, the leaders, would give themselves to a ministry of the word. I'm going to tie that into Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where we read these words, and they continued steadfastly. This is the church, right? Of course, not organized. That's coming out of Pentecost, those believers. They, and you see this phrase, continued steadfastly, same word. All right, so what did they give themselves to? The word literally means, and we don't translate literally, but it means to give constant attention. It means to become devoted to or to attach oneself to. The apostles attached themselves to a ministry of the word. The disciples attached themselves to this. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, it gives three other matters there as well. But you see, you hear that. The apostles' doctrine. They attached themselves also to the word of God. All right, drop down to verse 46. It's used in this verse it's the same word. That's why I've shown it to you. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That word daily. They continued daily. And I say, why did they go to the temple? I think they went to the temple for one reason was to hear the apostles' doctrine. And you say, well, what did they gave themselves to a ministry of the word. There are other elements, as we find, but this particular message is about this idea of the ministry of the word and the necessity of a fresh commitment to that. And I'm going to lay it out in several ways, but before I do, let me tell you there are other commitments that we should consider refreshing. And that is, and they're all related to the word. I'm not sure if they're, if I am going to take time in the coming months to lay these out in a detailed fashion. But I think they are related to the word that we have to realize. So we commit ourselves to a ministry of the word. As today, we commit ourselves to correctly interpreting the word. There's a need for that. All right, because it's not just the use of the word. It is the correct interpretation of what God says. We need a fresh commitment to hearing and receiving the word. This is more of a logical matter, although I can show you biblical evidence that needs to be our mind, that we are committed to receiving and hearing. But just think in terms of logic or in reasoning. It really does no good for the church to have a ministry of the word if nobody's listening, right? Or if they're not paying attention to what is being said. And sometimes there is within churches there is a desire to have a ministry of the word, but a declining commitment to actually hearing what the word says. Receiving it. And then I think there needs to be an honor and a value given to the word, a commitment to honoring and valuing the word. I said some of that about the Bible as our sole authority a couple weeks ago, but I think there's some other matters that we can have. Paul actually warns the Thessalonican church. He says, do not despise, now the text says the prophesyings. But what was that? Well, when we get there, we'll talk about that. The despise was to look down upon those who were saying, thus saith the Lord. Right? Those are valuable for us as a church. We do live in perilous times. The church desperately needs a commitment to the word as our sole authority that we've addressed, or I've addressed recently. We need our eyes open to what the word says to do in perilous times. We are to continue in the word that we've been taught. We are to preach the word, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then 2 Timothy chapter 4. New Testament, the development of all of this, we are to be watchful, we are to be awake, and we are to alert. I suggest to you that the church is built upon a ministry of the word, and there needs to be a fresh commitment to that. I'll show you some other reasons why as we go along. All right, take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. A fresh commitment to the ministry of the word, taken from Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 20 is later on, of course, the Apostle Paul is heading back to Jerusalem, where he then will head back to Rome and be arrested, and is his life would end. But as he goes back on his journey back to Jerusalem, he calls together the elders of the church of Ephesus. All right, that's within the text. And when he does that, he gives these elders of the church in Ephesus, he gives them some instructions for them and for the church. So I'm going to show you a part of those instructions, and we'll save the rest for another time. But in verse 27, I believe here's where it starts. It says, verse 27, actually, it comes out of a defense of his ministry and so forth. But verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Number one, I believe we need a fresh commitment to all the Word of God. To all the Word of God. You see it there in the text. He says, I have not, it's a testimony, it's an evidence of his apostleship. He says, I have not shunned to tell you the whole counsel of God. In other words, he did not hold back anything from God's Word. So we need a fresh commitment in our commitment to the ministry of the Word, a fresh commitment to all the Word of God. There should be, in the church, no avoidance of any Scripture. Now, I will tell you, sometimes I look at Scriptures and I go, all right, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm going to skip over that. But the idea is that you go back at times in the right context when you can develop it with the right defense and the right reasoning and the right other Scripture. But the idea is we cannot avoid any parts of Scripture, nor can we have a constant repetition of my favorites of Scripture. So we get that. I had a phrase in my mind, and it's something that I think will be very familiar to you. It's actually not a phrase. It is two words. Sometimes it's condensed into one. You ever hear the word hobby horse? I go, where did that come from? So I looked it up. Wikipedia's got the answer to everything. And so hobby horse is actually what it is. It's actually taken from a toy, one of those stick horses, you know, with the head on and the stick. And the idea of a hobby horse was that would become some of the children's favorite toy. And so through the etymology of phrases and words and usages, the idea of a hobby horse was that you're constantly going back to that toy, to that which you like. And the idea is that in the church, sometimes that can happen, where it's our favorite topic, our favorite thing. And you have to say, well, what? There's other parts of God's Word, all the Scripture. We should not avoid that. Now, at certain times, there's going to be emphasis, and there is a need, I believe, of repetition of particular key truths. But the idea is that I must not just preach my favorite things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad. To quote Mary Poppins or whatever, Julie Andrews, or Leonard and Bernstein or whoever wrote that, the lyrics of that. But the idea is we that can happen. But allow me now just say, okay, so with this ministry of the Word, there needs to be a fresh commitment to all the Word of God. And there needs to be that, not just in the pulpit, but I'm going to suggest to you there needs to be that in the pew as well. All right, so in other words, you say, well, I read my Bible every day. Do you always go to the same passages? You say, yeah, but they really help me. I get that. But there's a sense when we want to cover the whole counsel of Scripture or all the counsel of Scripture. I just wrote, just to remind me, I just want you to know that pastors can have hobby horses, but so can people in the pew, can have hobby horses. That's what they want to hear. They want to hear their favorites. They want to hear this. They want to hear that. And so that goes back into a fresh commitment to hearing, and that would morph into that, but the idea is all the Word of God. We should want, as a church, we should want all of it. And I believe one of the reasons why we should want all of it is so that we can do what will happen in a correct interpretation of Scripture, is so that we can fit all of it together, so that, in other words, I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right, so there's relationships between all of this, but a ministry of the Word requires the correct interpretation of the Word. But I'm going to suggest to you that you receiving the apostles' doctrine or that ministry of the Word also, what will help you is a correct interpretation of that Word. And one of the rules of proper interpretation is that Scripture speaks with one voice, and so there are no contradictions. Things fit together. If they're rightly understood, things fit together. I'll address that more if I take on that topic. But the idea is we should want all of it. There should be a desire for us, not just a toleration of things we don't like, but a desire for us because it all fits together. You will need patience if that's the case. You will need patience in receiving it, commitment to receiving all of it. And what came to mind is the fact that it can't all be done. You can't give all the counsel of God at one time. You say, what does it take? It takes time after time. Isaiah 28, verse 10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, that has a reference in Isaiah and application of the truth in Isaiah. But that is a pattern for how we learn a little at a time. And so the Bible is not just a collection of random moral stories and legendary exploits. It is one unified, cohesive message as of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. We should want to hear all of it. I suggest, if you follow the metaphor, we should want every brick in our building. All right, we should want them all fit together so that we have the kind of building that glorifies the Lord in those things. Go with me to Jude. All right, so right before Revelation in the New Testament, you're going to find the book of Jude. Let me give you one more idea in the fresh commitment to all the Word of God. And just to remind you or to actually give some application, in our present times, which we know from last week, are perilous. They're not perilous because of pandemics. They're not perilous because of economic reasons. They are perilous spiritually to us. But in our present perilous times, which, by the way, have been with us since the beginnings of the church, all right, perilous. The church has always had these perils. I think what's happened, though, recently within the contemporary church is that we have forced Christians to go outside of the church to receive the Word of God. All right? So because that has happened, Christians today are not, the way things have developed, there's a decline in a ministry of the Word in churches. So they go to Bible studies, parachurch groups, books, internet, all of this to get there to feed on the Word of God. Let me tell you, you say you understand that necessity. People say, I need something to chew on. I need something to eat. But understand as well that that makes it very perilous because you remove it from the church, which is to have a ministry of the Word. And let me tell you that even in these Bible studies, parachurch organizations, and so forth, you do not get all the Word. You get what you want to hear, but you don't get all the Word. That's been given to the church to have that ministry. My own background is after going to college, I got involved with a college group. And in that college group, they were very good at training me and teaching so forth about discipleship of other believers. But their unofficial position was, you know, they didn't deal with any doctrine and any other teaching. So I got taught a lot of good things, and it was very helpful in growing me in Christ, but I didn't get all the Word of God. The trouble is if we go to these parachurch organizations or study fellowships and so forth, is that they have a very narrow focus when really our commitment needs to be to all the counsel of God. Jude verse 3, and I want to show you this. It gives you me a second. I think there needs to be a fresh commitment to the ministry of the Word, and basically that requires a fresh commitment to all the counsel of God. Jude, I put down, I'm still not there to the right book here. Here we go. Look at verse 3, what it says. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needed for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend." Earnestly contend is a word that it's an intensive word that has as a part of the word we get our English the word agony from. So we need to agonize. We need to put forth that deal of energy to agonize over this, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, so let me stop there and let me give you the point. I think number two, we need a fresh commitment to the completed word of God. To all the word and to the completed word of God. You say, where do you find that in here? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. You see, we're at the end where it says we should earnestly contend. That's our actions and our spirit to agonize over contending for the faith. What is the faith? Well, it's this, and we could see it throughout the New Testament. The idea of Christian doctrines are called the faith. So to depart from the faith means you depart from the teachings of the New Testament. All right, so we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Listen to how this is translated: the once delivered, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I'm going to tell you within the Greek grammar that this is written in, and I think it's chosen for a reason. Is that this faith, this set of doctrines, this idea of what comprises faith, has been given unto the church, and it's complete. It's once delivered. In other words, it's complete, and it lasts. It goes into. In other words, it doesn't have any additional things that are there. It's we are to agonize over that which is once given unto the saints. Go back. You're here at the end of the New Testament. Let me take you to the very end of the book of Revelation. So it's a different context of what we write here. This closes out the book of Revelation. I suggest to you that the order that we have these books is very important, and it closes out the Bible. All right, so I know that you'd have to think some other matters in order to arrive at that, what I believe is a correct conclusion. But look at Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecies of this book," right, the last book of the Bible. It says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." All right, now that we'd have to understand that in the things that are happening in the context of that particular statement. But can you hear it? The word of God is now complete. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. It's complete. There needs to be a fresh commitment to the completed word. Once again, in application, in our present perilous times, you say, why do we need a fresh commitment to that? Well, we need it because there are voices that are out there. Some are claiming to be apostles and prophets. All right, so you find, you say, well, these are all basically within what we would say a larger umbrella of the charismatic movement, where they are receiving the word of God. They are call themselves apostles, and they call themselves a prophet. So you need to know that really the word of God is complete, and that we are not to add to it or take away from it. In their sense, they'd be adding to it. Or taking away might be the idea of even changing it or saying it's changed, whatever you have. There are voices out there, once again, unfortunately it's within the, or we can lump it in within the charismatic movement of our time. There are Christians claiming to be receiving personal words from God. They call it rhema. Ever hear that word? Rhema. Personal words from God. Can I suggest this to you? It's not necessarily a biblical argument, but if God is still speaking like the Methodists say he is, God is still speaking, it's their slogan, then it is incumbent upon us, it is our duty to find out what he says. Right? It's not just a particular group. Is he only speaking to a particular group? Is he only speaking to a particular, if indeed God is speaking, he is speaking to everyone. Right, we ought to find out what that is. I don't believe he is, but I think the word of God is complete. But there are also those voices out there which are claiming that there are other writings that are equally valid or from God. All right, these come from God, just in a different way, through a different person, and these are the writings. So we have these writings. Most cults are based upon some revelation from God that's apart from the Scripture. You find the idea of there's these new discoveries. That's one I love, and you've heard me rant on before. The idea is, you know, we find this, and it's somehow been discovered, and they date it to somewhere in the 3rd century AD, and somehow that negates everything that is written by an eyewitness. It's like, what? But you understand, this is our world in which we have. There are all of these voices. And so we need to have a fresh commitment that this book is all there is of God's Word. It is, we're going to see in just a moment, that it is what I need to have. But that in our perilous times, there are these voices. God told us, as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 last week, that he gives us a very clear statement as to what to do. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. Because you say, well, it doesn't affect me. I realize our Bible is complete. What about the young people? What about the youth? What about the next generation? And let me tell you, there's a definite softening that happens over the generations to the completion of God's Word. There's an openness. They call it theological circles and writings. They call it an open theology. We're open to other things. Well, I think we need to be closed, in a sense that the Word of God is complete. Third one is this. So we have the idea that a fresh commitment to all the counsel of God, a fresh commitment to the completed Word, and then thirdly, this morning, a fresh commitment to the sufficiency of the Word. A fresh commitment to the sufficiency of the Word. If something is sufficient, I do not need anything else. Okay? That's the idea. I am content when I have sufficient. Matter of fact, the biblical word for contentment, one of the biblical words for contentment, is to have enough. All right? So, you've seen me try to illustrate this with my teeter-totter here, but if we've got this fulcrum with a point here and we're going back, if I'm content, what I have and what I think I need is enough. I have enough. In other words, I'm balanced out like this. All right. The trouble is if I become discontent, whatever I have is not enough. So I'm hoping I'm doing these the right way, because just listen to my words. But the idea of so that I have enough, and you say, well, how do I become a content? Well, the danger is we think, well, I just need to have more. That's one of the words for covetousness, to have more. Or to have something different is the idea of covetousness. So I think if I'm feeling discontent, I don't think I have enough, then what I do is I try to add more to try to balance this out. The thing is, in the Bible, that doesn't happen. All right, that's the idea. When I'm discontent, But the idea is that the word is sufficient. With the word of God, I have what I need. With the word of God. There needs to be a fresh commitment to that. So the question is, and I'll kind of apply it like I've done the other ones and just put some thoughts in your mind regarding that. But the question is, for all of us, is the word enough for you? All right, is the word enough for you? Is the word enough in the church? Do we need anything else? All right, do we need anything else? My opinion is that we live in a time, and if you understand that passage from last week, but we live in a time when the ministry of the word is out of season. It's out of season. So we're told to preach the word in season and out of season. That makes the commitment to the ministry of the word even harder and more important because it's out of season. Out of season, I think, would have the idea that that others are not doing it. It's not very common. It's not very well received to say we need to have this commitment to a ministry of the word. But I believe part of the times in which we live, which are very perilous to us as in spiritual terms, Christians are not content with the word. They want the word, but they want other things to make them content. Right? They're not content with just the word. In our consumer Christianity, we will go to the place, this is part of the idea of what defines consumer Christianity, but we will go to where we find the best deal to match what I want. That's why I told you, be very careful what you want. And don't let that make your decisions for you, taken from last week's passage. But the idea that has happened is that if you're not content with the word and you want more music, you can go to a place where they have more music. If you're not content with the word, you need more. You need a different kind of music. You can go to a place where they have different kinds of music, where they have different programs or different activities. And we become very consumer-oriented. And what that does, I got to find a better synonym for the idea of snowballing, but it begins to build and it begins to add upon itself. So churches then say, people are leaving our church because they're not getting what they want, so we better give them what they want so that they can keep on coming to our church. All right? And the idea is you have to keep on giving them what you want because that's the course you set. And so right away then, what happens? Well, you move away from the ministry of the word. All right, I think that can be easily traced in the contemporary church, where you say what has happened is it's no longer a ministry of the word. It's basically filled with they call it worship. I think it's a misunderstanding of what worship actually is, but it's filled with all of these other things, and there's a decline. It's been going on for several generations now, but there's a decline in the ministry of the word. So, you know, and you say, well, how else? Well, they have, I'm just going to make up some numbers. I don't know what the averages are, 50 minutes of music and entertainment, 10, maybe 15 minutes at the most of a moral story or a how to do something. And you say, well, what place does the word have? That's my point. The word is no longer sufficient, so they want other things. We look at that and you say, why have churches declined in the number of services they have? And I'm not saying there's a mandate to have extra services, but the idea is one of the things that I share with you always is it gives us another opportunity to be in the word in some fashion, to some degree. So it gives us another brick to put in our building and another aspect of teaching that we have in the other services of our church. But if you have one service and 15 minutes, Those pastors are a lot better than I am because I can't preach the word in 15 minutes. You know that. You suffer through my introductions that are a half hour long. But the idea is there's this commitment to the ministry of the word. There's Christians' experience, I think, powerful, even within our circles and so forth. Christians experience powerful temptations that divert them from the ministry of the word and then eventually replace that. Sometimes it's causes. All right, causes. We're told to preach the word. Maybe it's patriotic or political fervor and involvement. Maybe it's worldly interests, fun and games and entertainment, activities and so forth. Maybe it even is this idea of music and so forth. But we need to recognize that there needs to be a fresh commitment to God's word. And if we commit ourselves or if we really are wanting something else, the danger is that something else overwhelms the ministry of the word or causes it to decline. And therefore, we don't follow the pattern that God has given us. There's so many things in our world today that vie for our attention. And I believe what we want to do is have a fresh commitment to the sufficiency of the word. And the challenge would be is if you would you come? Would you be a part if that's all that we did? I'm not saying that's all we're going to do. I think there's other aspects of worship. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. There's other aspects of the church that, but is the word enough? Or do you feel the necessity of going someplace else to getting the word? There's one more, and I'm going to stop. But there is also some other thinking that's been around for a long time, and I'm just going to say it, and it maybe would fit better in another idea. But is the word of God sufficient? Let me tell you what they are, and then you can kind of think them through. I think there's a thinking that's in our contemporary world that the word of God is for old people, not for youth. I still remember, and this is 35 years ago, we get to a church, my first church, and I realize there's some young people, and one of the men came up to me and said, he says, we need to do something with our young people. I says, yep, let me think on that. So I checked my seminary notes, and I had one class on youth ministry, and it was how to hire a youth minister. All right, so right away I'm realizing, no matter how thankful I was for the teaching I got at seminary, is that it wasn't gonna help me with everything. So I had this idea of, all right, let's start a time where they would have a separate Bible study. And we would just really encourage them in their walk with the Lord and their growth. And this individual who was, kind of pushing to start that, he says, young people don't need another Bible study. I need some activities. Let me tell you, I'm not going to get going because then that extends the time. All right, the Word of God is for old people, not youth. Young people, let me just tell you, the Word of God is for you. It needs to be sufficient for you. I know you want things that your friends have, that their friends' churches have, and so forth. But I think for Christians, the Word of God needs to be sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. There's another main idea that I think needs to be addressed in another fashion, but it's the idea that edification means feeling good. In other words, if I'm edified, I feel good. That is not edification. Edification means built up. And built up does not necessarily mean feel good. But it's something that you have to do that. You say, I really go to this church because they really edify me. Really? Or do they make you just feel good? In what way are they equipping you for the ministry of the saints? In what way are they strengthening you in your foundation and to build upon the truths? In what way are they doing these other things? There's also another idea that a little bit of teaching is enough. Just a little bit is okay. It's all I can, bite-sized morsels. You heard me say last week that milk is good, But I think the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that as you mature, you need meat. Right? You don't grow with a constant little bit of milk. You don't grow in that fashion. And then this is one, again, these are just kind of outgrowth of my thinking, but I think there's a mind out there that exposure to the faults will help me to grow. Exposure to the faults will help me to grow. In agronomy, you would say this, planting weeds with your seeds will help your crop to produce more fruit. It's like no agronomist ever said that ever. And you say, why? Because weeds do not help a plant to grow. So why do we think that trying to thrive and to bring fruit under the glory of God in the midst of false things will somehow help me to grow? These are matters that we have. But I think what it can be answered by is a fresh commitment to the ministry of the word, both in the church and in my personal life. That would involve a commitment to all the counsel of God, not just my favorite things, my hobby horses. That would involve a commitment to the completed word. In other words, there's nothing else out there. Don't worry about it. If they claim to be, just avoid it. Stay away from it. God's word is complete. You have what you need in that. And then a fresh commitment to the sufficiency of the word. Everything that I have in the word of God. I want to suggest to you, everything with the ministry of the word of God in the church is enough for us. And I know let me just put another thought in your mind. It was enough for the church until about 40 years ago. All right? When suddenly someone, through a revelation of God, this is sarcasm, someone came over the idea that the way to do things was to liven things up, because that's what people need. And I'm telling you, what we really need is to go back to the word of God, to make that our sole authority. And you say, what happened as God developed the church? We developed the church on a ministry of the word. And that's what we have to have a fresh commitment to. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you. As we look at these matters, as we think about them, I pray that it would make sense, that it would stick with us, that it would refresh our commitment to a ministry of the word. Lord, as we think about what we want to hear and what we want to have, Lord, ask the probing question in our spirit, is the word of God enough, or do I want something else besides? And Lord, work those things into the depth of our thoughts and cause them to impact the decisions that we make as we move forward. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe?